Good morning, Hope Church. It has been a gift to be with you all today, and just delighted that we get to come together as a church family, worship God, amazing worship of our voices, and now come and learn together. And if you recall, we've been in a series now for 2 weeks that we wanted to kick off the year, and we wanted to talk about these six endangered character qualities that people who are followers of Christ should have. These are things that God wants for us. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about courage, that God wants every follower to have courage and to live it. And then last week, almost the flip side, we talked about contentment, how God wants us to be content. And what does that look like? And how do we wrestle through that? And this week, we get to talk about discipline. And when I heard that we got to pick discipline for this week, I was pretty excited because in general, I'm relatively a disciplined guy, and I'll tell you a little bit about it. And I think last week, you know, we watched a little excitement on a TV football game where a certain football team, which many are wearing their colors today, executed a discipline-like play and won a game. Who's ready for a Vikes win today? Okay. And discipline is like one of those things we see in life that people like we get it, we want it, and yet there's ways that we need it deeper than just like a physical exercise. We need it like into like our hearts, and one of the things we probably need it as a community and all the time is those of us who are married. We make these vows to one another, these vows that are to unconditionally love our spouse, and that's a big commitment, and that takes discipline, and that's one of the reasons we do these marriage events. And so I can't encourage you enough to sign up today or sometime in the near future for the marriage event if you are married and get that discipline to how to keep going and keep that marriage awesome. So I just want to give that encouragement to you. And I want to also just say this idea of discipline is, as I kind of talked about, it's definitely the physical exercise, but it's more than that. It's a lot of areas of life. And if you ask my parents as a kid, if I was a disciplined kid, they would say, yeah, generally. And one of the areas I exercised that was in my allowance. And I don't know, kids, if you guys get allowances or not, but I was the type of kid that got my allowance and I saved it all. I was like, oh, did I have anything I was saving it for? Not necessarily. I was just a saver. I was disciplined to save. And then like fast forward into my college years, and I think there's only a few people that can relate to this, I found out the joy of running. And I now like, I get my runner high going on. If I don't get my run in for the day, believe me, ask Kim or ask Pastor Paul or others, I don't do as well. I love that the endorphins that kicked in. And runners, you get it out there. It's like something you discipline your body because the benefits are so great. And like another area where I've been able to discipline is in the area, and some of you might have heard this, is in the area of Bible reading. Like I used to be terrible, like, oh, I can't read the Bible, I'm getting too busy. And I remember I would like sit at my breakfast table and eat my cereal and read the sports page or whatever, and my roommate challenged me. He goes, why don't you read the Bible instead of the sports page? I'm like, oh, okay. So for the last 25 years of my life, my Bible and my cereal box are right next to each other. And I pull out my cereal box in the morning and I pull out the Bible and I get it, and it gets me disciplined every day to be in the Word. So those are some examples where like I feel like discipline has been working for me. But then there's those areas that is not working for me. And I got some confessions here. So some of you like, you know, I like to think of myself as in shape and eat moderately and do all that good stuff. But there's this beverage. Some people call it nectar of the gods. It's in this beautiful green can that comes out yellow. It's called Mountain Dew. Where's my Mountain Dew lovers out there? Any of them? Yes. Couple. Mountain Dew's got to be one of the worst things for your body. But oh, is it good. And I know it's terrible. I know I shouldn't do it. But guess what? If it's lunchtime and I have a choice of a drink, and there it is, Mountain Dew, I'll take it. And I know it's not good, but I do. Another area where I probably could grow is bring it more personal, more present tense, I should say, is in the area of my role. Like this is where I struggle sometimes in my role as an associate pastor, with one of my main roles is the hospitality and the connecting piece of the church. We have almost like on any given Sunday, 100 different people plugged in at any of the three services, welcoming, ushering, greeting, coffee bar, all that. And like it takes work to get us all on the same page. And I'm kind of one of those, oh yeah, just go do your thing, love on people, serve the coffee, we're all good. And they're like, Keith, it would help if you could spell out a job description, do this first, this second. And that takes discipline and work to write it all out for me. And I have to either do it or find people who can help me get all those little details done. That's like an area where I have to work at discipline. Another area I have to work, and my wife's here today, and she'll acknowledge this, in the area of house cleaning. I'm one of these like new guys, want to be there with my wife and equally share the housework, right? That's what guys want. They want to serve their spouses this way. But my attitude of when do you do the house cleaning is when it's dirty. It doesn't get dirty that often. So, you know, I mean, only clean when it's dirty. Where my wife has this idea that you clean every 2 weeks, whether it's dirty or not. She says there's enough dirt to acquired or built up. She wants to do it every week. She's compromising with me to do it every 2 weeks. And so she helped discipline me to put a little reminder on my calendar every 2 weeks. Clean the rugs, vacuum the carpet, all these. And so that has helped our marriage because she's helped discipline me to move me in the direction of a good helper of a husband. So those are examples of where discipline in our day and age is working in my life, probably relates to you. But the Lord wrote a lot about discipline through his word. And one of the key verses comes with Paul writing to Timothy, and it's found in 2 Timothy 1:7. It's in your sermon notes, it should be on the screen. And this is a kind of like the key verse for the day. And it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Do you see that? That's just an interesting, that's not, you know, power, love, and discipline. It's kind of like that's not what you think God gives, but he gives us discipline. So in that light, I'd like to ask him to give it and join me in prayer at this time. Jesus, I come to you and I thank you for these friends that are coming to learn about what your word has to say about this character quality of discipline. And those of us who are followers of you, you have said you've given discipline to us because your discipline, the nature of God has discipline, and you give that to us as your followers. And that's a quality we want. We want it because it bears fruit and it does good things. And those people that are learning about you, I pray, Lord, that they would learn about how your gift of discipline helps them become all that you want them to be. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you and all of the people here said, amen. All right, so discipline's where we're looking. And in order to understand discipline, you got to start with some definitions. Because I see a few young people here, got some kids in the house. And if you say discipline to a child, you know what they're thinking. They're thinking mom and dad's mad at me for doing something, right? That's what discipline means to a kid. And I see a few athletes, got a couple UND athletes and high school athletes and others. And if you say discipline to an athlete, they're thinking about training their body to do something for their their sport. And sure enough, if you read the definition of Webster, it alludes to both. It's in your book or it's in your notes there. The dictionary definition of discipline is to train someone to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. And then here's the or, to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. So it's both things. So we're called to be disciples of Jesus. And if you look at the root word of disciple and of discipline in the Latin, they come from the same word. So to be a disciple, this is the first fill in the blank, you need discipline. Someone pointed out, you know, we're called, like, when you think of the word disciple, that's like a learner. In order to be a learner, you have to learn to discipline yourself. And so that's some of the things to think that this is a really big deal to embrace discipline. So we're going to start with a test. I feel like we're learners, right? If you're going to be a learner, you got to have a test. So it's in your sermon notes, and there's four questions, and I'm going to have you mark on this line where you feel you are on this continuum. So there's pens in front of you. Everyone get a pen out. Get your markers ready. This is a test. Where do you feel you are on the continuum of being undisciplined, slightly disciplined, or disciplined in the area of spiritual discipline? And how do you be spiritual? Well, at church here, we've defined 6 habits that we think define what spiritual discipline looks like. There's things like worship, with what you do with your church family, devotions, which are your personal learning and prayer time, giving, moving towards tithing and generosity, serving, both with your church family and the community, relationship building in a small group here at church, and evangelizing in both near and far settings. How are you doing in your discipline of those six habits? Think about it. Are you guys in the undisciplined, slightly disciplined, or disciplined category? Go ahead and put a mark where you think you are. Okay, how about in this physical discipline area? Physical discipline are things like eating habits, exercise, sleep, and body care. Mark the box. Where do you think you are? Are you undisciplined, slightly disciplined, or disciplined? Okay, next test. Financial discipline. How are you doing with using your money to pay bills and to save responsibly? Are you undisciplined, slightly disciplined, or disciplined? And finally, how about your relational discipline? How do you do including spending time, communicating, being honest, and investing in others? So how's everyone, when you look at that, are you like, yeah, I see some discipline? Or are you like, oh boy, I see some undiscipline, or a little bit of hodgepodge, right? And yet God says, I want to give you power, love, and discipline. He wants us to be disciplined in these areas. So let's look a little bit more into what God has to say about discipline. And you can turn the page and just know that the very nature of God is discipline. If you start out with reading in the book of Genesis, you see how God creates not only male and female, but the whole world in a very structured, ordered way. There's something about order and discipline of how he does things. If you think about how he reveals the Ten Commandments to Moses to give his people, like, these are ways to live for me. And it's structure, it's order, and he asks us to be disciplined to live this way. Move forward into characters, you see I wrote like Joshua down, and Joshua called not only to say God is disciplined, but he said we need to be disciplined. We need to consecrate ourselves, and he called on the people to do things that would require them to discipline themselves, to prepare them for the works of God. And one of the most famous Bible characters that I think of when I thought of discipline was the character of Daniel, and many of us know Daniel was the one that his Babylon captured Israel, and he was one of the leaders, and they took him over to Babylon, and they said, we want you to work in the king's workshop and or the king's area, and we want you to eat his foods and live his way. And Daniel said, I'm an Israelite. I have to live this disciplined life, and part of this, I can't eat those foods, and I can't drink those wines. And he didn't, and there was consequences, and you can read the rest of the story, but Daniel was known as a man who was disciplined. So the Bible seems to not only have this character of God having discipline, but he wants his people to live disciplined ways. And one of the clearest texts on this for me is found in 1 Timothy. And when Paul writes Timothy, who's a younger person in the faith, and he's trying to encourage him to live, and he says this to Timothy. He says, train yourself or discipline yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, including promise for both the present life and the life to come. Do you get that? Paul's admonition of a believer is to train himself, to discipline himself. It comes to us, church. We're called to be a family of God who disciplines ourselves and each other. So as I talked about, there's these two ideas of discipline. There's like getting corrective behavior and then training your body. And God does both. And we're going to talk first about the former, about how God disciplines. And that's the first point. Like a parent, God disciplines his children. Now, I think as a parent, we can all relate to the idea of a kid reaching for a hot stove, and you pull the kid's hand back saying, don't touch, and it's discipline, but it's for the good of the kid, or the kid that runs into the street, and the parent runs out and says, no, don't go in the street because they get hit by a car. It's a good, you know, they're doing it. They have to correct the child, but it's for their good, right? And God does that for us as well. Look at this verse, Hebrews 12:6. And the writer is writing, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. It's going to happen. God loves you. You're his child. He is going to discipline you. And there's definitely like stories in the Bible that talk about, like, you know, for instance, Jonah was supposed to go share the good word with the people of Nineveh, and he didn't. He ran the other way, and eventually God had to discipline him. And if you know the story, he ended up getting swallowed by a whale before he can decide to change his heart and go do what he was supposed to do. So sometimes you get like supernatural where God's going to do something to correct what's going wrong in your life. But most often, I think how God, as a parent, he allows this thing called natural consequences. This is what a parent sometimes has to do with their kids, right? Is let them have experience the natural consequences of their behavior. And as children of our Father, he allows us to have free will and sometimes experience the natural consequences of our behavior. And he knows that it'll help us correct us and then discipline us back into corrective behavior. I think of this in my life, where I remember clearly in my junior year of college, I was like Mr. Everywhere, doing all sorts of activities. I was an RA, I was in the student government, I was doing all my, like, what I think are the fun stuff on campus. But grades? Kind of put those on the back burner a little bit. And I remember getting my report card, and it was not terrible, but it was worse than I've ever gotten before. And I remember going, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm getting the discipline for my choices of not putting grades at the top or near the top of my life. And I remember going, that's the consequence of my behavior. And I had to correct my behavior the next semester and lessen some of my involvement to put my time into my studies. And I just remember that as an example of where I felt like God was disciplining me as his child to get me to remember what the main thing for being a student was. But let me just twist to this next point, because very often some of us relate to a God that disciplines us, but some is like relates to this idea, and that is God is like a gardener, and he prunes to bear much fruit. And so there's a verse in John 15:2 where John records Jesus saying, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. And I have some gardening friends. Many of you know them, Clayton and Zona, and they've come over and helped Kim and I and looked at our little, you know, gardening area. And I'm not great at this stuff, but they've coached us on pruning. And I don't like to prune. I like to see the big bushy bush, and I like to see it full of life. And you guys heard we have raspberries. I'm loving our raspberries. But they go, Keith, you got to cut back. You got to prune that. You got to cut off some of the foliage, because if you don't cut off some of the foliage, or if you don't prune it in the ways they coached us, it's not going to bear many raspberries. And do you want leaves or do you want berries? And I'm like, I want the raspberries. And that's what God is like with ours. We do a lot of good things, I think. But sometimes our good things need to be trimmed back to get to the core thing that he wants to do in us. He wants us to bear fruit. As a gardener wants, we're his branch. And what kind of fruit does God want us to bear? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to see more love and joy and peace and patience in us. But he also wants to see more disciples. And maybe we're doing a lot of good things, but are we bearing fruit of trying to reach others, trying to see others come to faith? And God may be calling us as a master gardener to come in and take off some of what we think is good things to bring out better things that bear fruit. So God does things through discipline as a child. As a gardener, he prunes us. And also, God can be like a coach who trains his players. And there's a clip I'd like to show you at this time that shows a coach training his players. And they're doing what they call a death crawl in football. And as you'll see what it is in a second. And this player only thought he could go like 10 or 20 yards. And you'll watch what the coach trained him to do.
It's so hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop, keep going. It's not too hard, you keep going. Come on, Brock, give me more, give me more, keep going. 20 more steps, 20 more, keep going, Brock, give me your best. Don't quit, no, keep going, keep going, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, Brock Kelly, you don't quit, keep going, keep going, go, Brock Kelly, you don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart. You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
50. It's got to be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
So that movie's called Facing the Giants, and it's a great story. But that piece gets at the heart of what a coach wants to train his player to do, to say, we need your leadership. And he knew that that guy could do more than he was giving. And he called it out of him. And that, you got to think about, what is God doing that to you? Is he saying to you, you've got more. I know you've got more. And he's calling you out like a coach. He's going to train you. He's going to discipline you. One of the passages in the Bible is found in the book of Romans, where Paul is teaching the early church in Rome how to do more than they thought they could do. He's calling out and saying, you got it, you can do this, and it's all on spiritual gifts, and saying you've been given different gifts for the purpose of blessing each other for the glory of God. I'm going to read to you Romans 12, 5 through 13, and almost hear it as if Paul not writing the church in Rome, but here's a coach talking to you, talking to us, saying, Hope Church, you've got more. Here's what he writes. Paul writes, So we, who are many, are one in body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, here he goes, each of us is to exercise or to discipline them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted, you getting this, to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. And practicing hospitality. Church, that's what we're to do. Our coach is talking to us. He's calling out your gifts. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. Use it. You've got it. Dig deep. Bless others for the sake of his glory, like a good coach wants us to do for his team. That is our God. He's a God of discipline, and he gives it as a father disciplines his child, as a gardener prunes his branch. And as a coach who trains his players. That is what our God offers to us. So how do we then embrace it? And you can see I wrote, if God delights in discipline, how can I? And there's five ideas that I've presented here that will help you embrace this idea of discipline. And the first, it begins here, is embrace the Spirit's work. And I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. If you have Jesus, you have a new spirit in you. You've invited the Spirit of the living God in you. And when you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the fruit of the Spirit. So you already suddenly have love and joy and peace. And patience. There's that word we don't like. Oh God, give me patience. He's already given it to you. But it goes on. And the last one is self-control. God has given you his spirit. His spirit is one of self-control, and he's put it in you. If you have Jesus, you have self-control. And it starts here, because this idea of responding to God's discipline of us with a life of discipline, a lot of people think, oh boy, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can pull it all together. I don't know if I can work hard enough. And it doesn't begin there. It begins with the Lord is doing it in you. He's put his spirit of self-control in you. He's already doing good work in you. If you have Jesus, you've already like cleared the path. He's already going ahead. You still have to do your part, but he's going to do his part. Remember, it's not just you working harder. It's asking God to do it in you. That this thing of discipline starts with God doing it in you through his spirit. Secondly, we can talk about another way to embrace discipline is embracing the word's power. And one of the a lot of the kids, students here go through a program called Confirmation, and they have to memorize verses. And one of the verses that they will memorize is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And this version is a little different, but I want us to say it the way that a lot of us know. For all scripture is God. There we go. That's what you say the word breathed. For all scripture is God. There we go. All scriptures God breathed or inspired by God. And it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God or the woman of God may be equipped for every good work. So just like that coach knew that that player had to get there, God knows what he wants you to do. And he's equipped you. And he's given you the word of God to show you, to first of all teach you what he wants, to rebuke you or reproof you, to correct you, and then to train you in the right ways of godliness. There's power in the word of God. It's sharp, the Bible describes it as sharper than any double-edged sword. It has the power to come into you. So if you want discipline, you start by saying, God, I embrace your discipline in me. And secondly, I'm going to read your word, and I'm going to ask you to change me and form me and let me know where I need to put my discipline area. Where do I need to focus on it? Third, embrace goals, trials, and forward progress. So this is an area now, so we know that the word of God's living in us, we're reading his word, and we're asking it to powerfully transform us, but now we have some opportunities. Where do we want to put this discipled life, this disciplined life? And I want us to read a couple thoughts. First, I want to read James 1, 2 through 4. And James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this idea of goals, trials, and continuing to have forward progress. What's happening is, first of all, with goals. I think there's something about having, in the business world, we call them sometimes BHAGs. And it stands for big, hairy, audacious goals. And this idea of set something big, something that's audacious. Have something that you can strive for, because too often as Christians we kind of go through, well, I'm doing all right with Jesus. Well, what is that a goal? What is it that you want? What do you think he wants you to do? There's a passage in scripture that says, be perfect. For God your Father is perfect. There's a big, hairy, audacious goal. Could you do something that said, I want to strive for something? Set a goal. Part of discipline and learning to respond to God's discipline is to set some goals in your spiritual life. And that's why I gave you that test. Go back and look. How am I doing in my spiritual area? What are those six areas do I want to grow in? Do I want to grow in more worship attendance or more giving generosity or what? Set some goals. And then remember, trials will come. And as James said, that trials is what God does in you to produce perseverance or produce discipline. So don't be fearful of trials. Let them come and say, God, complete me, shape me, form me. And then most of all, remember forward progress. And I just like to read on the next page. Paul writes and he says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may take hold of that. And it's this idea that he's continuing. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to keep going. And if you guys ever want to embrace, and if I ever want to embrace discipline, you can't be like, oh, I failed. I'm not doing that again. You got to say, no, I messed up. I failed. But today's a new day. God's given me his spirit. His word says to do it. And I'm pressing on. I'm going to move forward. You have to set these goals. It's practical. It's pragmatic. Let these three things help you in becoming a disciplined person. A couple other ones I just want to share with you. The fourth point, embrace prioritizing others' needs. And what I mean by that is so often we set these goals kind of internally, and I want us to start looking at others. Set spiritual goals that involve helping others or help sharing your faith with others or doing things that revolve around others. The scriptures are all about the one another's. Set goals that involve each other. Say, let's do something together. So that's a big piece I want you to, as you start to embrace discipline, look at how you can do that. And finally, I want you to remember to embrace the prize. And what I mean by the prize is I want to read 2 Timothy 4:8. So Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's this young leader, and he says, "In the future, there is laid up for me," Paul writes, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." And it's this idea that God says you have a crown of life waiting for you. And he wants us to do things to be worthy of that crown and to be in the presence of the Lord. And so, like any athlete will tell you, that death crawl, not fun. But the victory when they win that championship, if they do, that's worth the work. And God says, it's worth the work, church, to be disciplined for the prize of being with me and me looking down and saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To hear those words, to be in the presence of God, to know that you've done your part and responded with discipline. Oh, that's beautiful. So I close with the request that you open that back to page one and look at those goals, or look at the test, I should say. And what goals would you like to make? Where would you like to start to say, "I'd like to practice discipline in my spiritual, financial, relational, physical areas"? And maybe with this song here, think about it for a moment. Where do you need to set your next discipline goal?